We're talking about politically incorrect, and so I want to define a few things this morning, and I looked up what the actual word politically correct means. It's a more modern word, and in the Cambridge Dictionary, it defines politically correct as this: avoiding language or behavior of any particular that any particular group or people might feel is unkind or offensive. For example, the politically correct term firefighter is substituted instead of the term fireman, just as an example. So in other words, politically correct speech is and actions are doing things or speaking in ways that do not offend people. Now, as we get into this, we're going to look at this and really kind of tear it apart this morning. Here's a great quote from George Orwell in his world-renowned book called 1984. He says, "But if thought corrupts language, language can also corrupt thought." Why is it so important that we learn that we do not become politically correct? Because when we allow people to control what we say, then people can shape the way we live. And so this is why we have to really stand against this. And this morning I want to kind of look at where we've come from. How did we get to this place in this country that we are today? So I believe it's important that we lay a foundation and see that these changes and where we've come as a society is not just simply the mere product of chance. This has actually taken place over decades and was a well-crafted intention of people within our society. Now, I don't want to sound like a crazy, lunatic, right-wing conspiracy theorist, but the truth is most Americans are completely ignorant of the history of our nation. We are living in a society today that has turned our heroes into villains and turned America into the worst country on earth. Now, I know that we are far from being a perfect country, and I know we have a sordid past and things have happened in our nation. I'm not trying to whitewash history. I'm not trying to say that America is a perfect nation, because nations are not perfect, just as people are not perfect. But I want to go back and look at where this nation originally was intended to be by our founding fathers and look at it in light of this. And specifically, the reason I'm ministering this message is not to curse the darkness of the world as much as I am to try to awaken the church. Because over the last years, especially the last 10 to 15 years, I've seen some alarming things taking place in Christendom in America that frankly I see as very devastating to the Bible, very devastating to our faith. And if we do not awaken people to the dangers of this and change course, we will end up in the same position that much of Europe is in today. Do you know that only about 1% of Europe today is what we would call Bible-believing, Bible-professing Christians? Great cathedrals, great sanctuaries that were built centuries ago are now sold off for mosques, for dance halls, for gymnasiums, all sorts of different uses. The heart of where we came from, Europe, the continent of Europe, is suffered from the Enlightenment that took place in the 17th century and came out of France and spread into Europe and polluted the church through what we call liberal theology and literally destroyed the faith of the Church of Europe. Although there are European Christians and people, there are thriving churches in Europe, yet today, as a whole, the continent of Europe, the European nations, has given into what we would call secular humanistic ideology. And if we as a nation do not change course and the church does not stand up for truth, then we will follow suit within a few decades ourselves. Amen. Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now we have to recognize that Jesus didn't come preaching the church, he came preaching the kingdom. Amen? But the church is God's vehicle of promulgating the kingdom of God. We are the body of Christ. The church represents believers called out of every nation, kindred, and tongue who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. It isn't about the tag we wear, whether we're a Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Catholic, or whatever. It's about, do we know Jesus Christ? Within what we call sanctuaries such as this, there are people who are truly born of God and believers, part of the church, and all over America today, we could go to church after church after church, and there would be people who go to those buildings but are not truly part of the church because they've never had an experience with Jesus Christ. They've not been what the Bible calls born again, born of God. So again, you can walk into a garage, it doesn't make you a car. You can put a mouse in a muffin pan, it doesn't make you a muffin. You can come to church, it doesn't make you a Christian. Amen? Being a Christian is truly being converted and transformed by the life and power of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit coming to live within you, becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus, where old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Amen? That's what truly the believer is. And believers, Christians, are people from all walks of life, all over the world, different ethnic groups. It doesn't really matter what socioeconomic position we're of. If we know Christ, if Christ is our Lord and Savior, then we're part of the church. We are joined together by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why, you know, you can go to Africa, you can go to South America, you can go to Asia, you can go to any country on the earth, and you can meet people that are part of the church. And because of our union in the Holy Spirit, we have unity. We have joining. There's just a camaraderie between us simply because the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Amen. This morning I want to start looking at what we call worldviews. And this is a little bit different message than I would normally preach. Normally when I preach messages, they're just full of scriptures. But I want to lay a foundation, and in order to do that, I can't really go that route this way. So this morning I want to lay a bit of a different foundation, so if you'll just bear with me, I want to fill you in on some historical things this morning. A worldview is a set of beliefs or values by how we see the world. It's self-descriptive, a worldview. Like, you know, I have glasses, I wear glasses, so I see things through my glasses. So, you ever heard the term rose-colored glasses? When you put sunglasses on, for instance, what happens? That tint on your sunglasses filters the light, and it changes how you see things. The light gets darker. If you put yellow sunglasses on, everything looks yellow. If you put dark, depending on the color of the shade of the sunglasses, you're seeing everything tinted through that shade. Now, a worldview is basically like that. It's a way we see the world. It's a set of values. It's a set of beliefs. It's a set of ideologies. And everybody, whether you like it or not, admit it or not, has a worldview. Now, there are various worldviews, and there's numerous worldviews throughout the world, but I want to really focus on three different worldviews that I believe are directly related to the United States of America. I believe that our nation, our founding fathers, when the Constitution was signed and Declaration of Independence and they gained their independence from Great Britain, that original founding fathers had the intention of creating a Christian nation, a nation that would honor God, a nation that would uphold godly values. Now, we know that almost from the beginning of our nation, after the colonies were formed during the Revolutionary War and shortly after, America fell into darkness. In the 1700s, prior to the Revolutionary War, the American Christian Church was in bad shape. Drunkenness was prevalent, prostitution, sexual immorality was prevalent, and thanks be to God, men like George Whitefield, Jonathan Witherspoon, the Wesley brothers of England, God used these men to transform and cause a great awakening in America. There was a great revival that took place in America, and the body of Christ, Christian people began to pour into the kingdom of God, and it began to transform this nation. The whole eastern part of America became ablaze with the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was out of that revival, out of that great awakening, that literally the Revolutionary War came about. Now, typically, people in schools, in public schools here, the droning of secular education, that the reason we fought a Revolutionary War was taxation without representation. But that particular objective to England was only one of about, I think, 17, wasn't it, Miss Sheila, of objections that the early Americans had against Great Britain. Most of the objections they had and wanted an independent nation was the fact that they wanted to worship God. And in England, the only way you could worship God was the state church of the Church of England. which was persecuting anyone who would not adhere to their particular set of doctrines. And so the founders wanted independence. Some of the things they wanted is they wanted their own Bible society. They wanted to be able to use their own Bible. The King James Bible that was sanctioned by King George at that time was the only Bible they could use, and they didn't like that Bible. They wanted the Geneva Bible. And King George didn't like the Geneva Bible because it had footnotes in it that basically spoke against some of the things the king was doing. They wanted a mission society. They wanted to be able to go out and preach the gospel and win people to Christ apart from the Church of England. And they were not allowed to do that. And they petitioned and petitioned and petitioned the king until finally they realized there was no other course. If they were not going to live in the shackles, they were going to have to go to war and gain their independence. And it was literally preachers that preached and proclaimed liberty and said, we have got to go to war with England. And they, because Christianity birthed what we call the just war, that this war was just. And so it was because of the church that the Revolutionary War was fought. It was not simply because of taxation without representation. It was more spiritual than that by far. And there was a great revival going on. We're constantly told by secularist educators today, by universities and so on, that most of our founding fathers were deists, agnostics, and atheists. We're constantly told, and I've had many discussions with people about this, that our founding fathers specifically established a form of government that separated their religious beliefs from their governance. Now, if you believe that, you're dumber than a box of rocks. I mean, if you've sat in this church for any period of time and heard me preach, do you honestly believe that as a strong Christian man, that if I were elected to the United States government, that I could just simply chuck my Christian values at the door and I was not going to vote according to my biblical values? That's nonsense. And yet, about 15 signers of the Declaration of Independence, as I understand, that they had basically the equivalent of a seminary degree. These were, for the most part, even if they weren't Christians, they certainly were, by modern standards, they would be fundamentalist Bible thumpers. You know, the one person that the left loves to, and secularists love to quote, is Thomas Jefferson. That somehow Thomas Jefferson, because they think, you know, that Thomas Jefferson was a secularist. But Thomas Jefferson wasn't. He wasn't a Christian as far as we know in his early years, although I think later on, from what I've read, he maybe became a Christian later in his life. But he certainly wasn't against Christianity. He was a proponent of Christianity because Christianity was the basic framework whereby our nation was formed and established, because from the time the pilgrims came to America, their purpose was to preach the gospel to the native people, win them to Christ. That was their purpose. They wanted to win people to Jesus. They were evangelists. They wanted to win the lost. And that's what our nation was established upon, is winning lost people. Praise be to God. So as a believer, I believe that we need to be governed in our nation initially, in the founding of our nation, was governed by a biblical worldview. Let me just read a few quotes from some of our founders. John Adams. John Adams said, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions. Unbridled by morality and religion, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." This is a great quote. 1798, John Adams said this. What was he basically saying? That our Constitution was established by people who were religious, people that were Christians. Why? Because they understood that the only way you could control human depravity is by God's truth. They understood that that people apart from Christ and his precepts would not be able to be controlled. They would not control themselves. They would run wild. They understood this. And this is why they designed the Constitution of the United States based upon biblical principles, and it was specifically designed within the framework of America living by biblical values. Benjamin Rush, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, said, "The only foundation for a useful education as a republic is the aid of religion. Without this, there can be no virtue, and without virtue, there can be no liberty, and liberty is the object and life of all republican governments. Without religion, I believe that learning does real mischief to the morals and principles of mankind," end quote. Benjamin Rush is saying the same basic thing. He said, if you do not have religious restraint, if you do not have biblical moral values, so to speak, to restrain the passions of people, government will never solve that problem. You know, we see this again and again and again. We see just this last week we had another mass shooting down in Florida. 17 people gunned down by a crazy person full of the devil. And yet our country, it seems that all we can talk about is how do we get control of guns? How do we pass more laws to make lawless people not do what the amount of laws? How many laws do we need to control people? The truth is the matter is laws are inadequate to control lawless people. Unless people have moral restraint, no amount of laws will stop evil. Now, does that mean we don't pass laws? Of course we do. But the root of the problem is not a lack of laws. The root of the problem is a lack of moral godliness. Amen. Noah Webster, considered the founder of American education, early American education, also wrote the American Speller and the first English dictionary. He said the Christian religion is, in its purity, is the basis, or rather the source, of all genuine freedom in government. And I am persuaded that no civil government of republican form can exist and be durable in which the principles of that religion have not been the controlling influence. So again, Noah Webster saying, if you don't have religious control, if people are not controlled because of moral guidance and godly character, no government will adequately control them. And this is what it's pretty apparent that when we look around our nation today, that we are seeing a nation that is degrading into not being able to control itself. And we glorify, it's literally a lack of control is glorified. Because American people have, over the last 30 years, well, actually since the 1960s, we've really seen an escalation of this, and you've heard me talk about this before. There is a prevailing attitude among many people today that freedom equals the freedom to do whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, with no moral restraint at all. And we're going to get into this in a moment. So we've come from a Christian-based nation in our early foundation in our 13 original colonies and the signing of the Declaration of Independence, whereby we as believers should live our lives, and our early American, the early government and as well as the people of America, although there were wicked people in the early parts of American history as well, and we know that after the early colonies and the Great Awakening, America once again fell into darkness and fell into slavery and all sorts of ungodly, wicked things. And we paid the price for it. The Civil War was a result of America's wickedness and turning away from God. The Civil War left the South completely devastated. There wasn't a single family in the South, they said, after the Civil War, that didn't have a member of their family, either direct, they were killed or wounded. It was destroyed, almost tore this nation apart. 500,000, I think it was, people were killed during the Civil War. That was the direct result. And the people of the time realized it was a direct result of the sin of this nation. After the Civil War, we had the Second Great Awakening. Men like Charles Finney, we had the Cane Ridge Revivals. There was a revival of godliness, and it was out of the Second Great Awakening in the South that we had the greatest missionary movement in the history of the world, where out of that we saw mission movements spring up and launch people into other nations all over the world to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was from that we saw universities beginning to be raised up. The entire eastern seaboard with universities like Yale and Harvard and so on came out of that great Second Awakening, and specifically to do what? To preach, to train preachers to preach the gospel. All of those eastern Ivy League schools were originally raised up as centers to train ministers of the gospel. Isn't it ironic that the very schools that were Christian in their base and started to preach the gospel have now become anti-Christian universities? Amen? So if we bring this up to modern time and we look at us as Christians, we need to live our lives by what we call a biblical worldview. Well, what is a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview is means that you live your life based upon what the Scripture says. Every thought, every act, every word, every intent is governed by the Word of God. That is our goal. Do we fall short of that? Yes, we do. But that is our goal. In other words, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, that the weapons of our warfare are not natural, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. Casting down every high thing. In other words, every thought that comes into my mind must be arrested and taken captive and submitted to the Word of God. And if it does not agree with the Word of God, it must be brought under control. That's what it means to renew your mind. Do we fall short of that? Yes, we do. Because our thoughts are bombarded by wickedness all the time. And we're constantly dealing with things out here that are constantly bombarding our values, bombarding what we know to be true. But we must learn how to live biblically. Only about 18% of professing Christians in America live by what we call a biblical worldview. What does that mean? It means if I live by a biblical worldview, my biblical values govern everything that I do. It governs the way I use money. It governs the way I live. It governs what I say. It governs what I listen to. It governs what I watch on television. It governs the music that I listen to. It governs the way I vote. It governs everything. Well, if we don't live by a biblical worldview, then what are we doing? We're basically saying, God, I'll meet you at church on Sunday, but the rest of my life is mine to live however I want to live it. And so people vote for whomever they feel good. Well, I like that particular candidate. Well, how do they line up as far as going to uphold biblical values? I have these discussions with people all the time. I've heard people say to me and slam me and say, well, you know, at least I don't tell people who to vote for. The people of your church, you know, they must really hate you. You're always telling them who to vote for. No, I don't tell you who to vote for, but I do tell you that you should vote for people that are more likely to uphold your biblical values. It is beyond my understanding when I talk to people who are professing Christians, and yet they openly vote for people that openly oppose their values. I don't get that. That is living contrary to your biblical worldviews. Why would I vote for somebody that's anti-Christian? And I know they're anti-Christian. Let me give you an example. I would never vote for Bernie Sanders, ever, ever, ever in a million years. Do I not like Bernie Sanders? No, it has nothing to do. But he's a socialist, and socialism is completely contrary to our Constitution. You cannot be a socialist and live in American Republic. They're contrary to one another. The other thing about Bernie Sanders, I would never vote for him, and I'm not trying to slam Bernie Sanders. I don't hate the man, but we pray for this man. Praise God. I wouldn't vote for him because I've heard him attack Christians. I've heard him interview people that are appointed for cabinets who are openly Christian. And he basically said, you know, if I had my way, you'd never be able to be in government. So what are you doing? According to our Constitution, you cannot vote for somebody or elect somebody or not elect them based upon a religious test. And yet we have people all the time who will say, well, I don't think this person should be in office because I don't agree with their political, their religious views. Specifically, usually Christians. So we're already getting politically incorrect here, aren't we? Well, I'm just giving that as an example. And yet I hear a lot of Christians say, well, I support Bernie Sanders. And I'm not going to get into the ramifications of Donald Trump and every particular political candidate. That's just an easy one. These things aren't always cut and dried. We know that. But I mean, if I know somebody stands for a particular set of values and they promote certain things, and I know it and they promote it and they say it, why would I vote for them? I mean, I make no qualms. I'm pro-life. Pro-life specifically, I don't vote for people that I know promote abortion. I don't vote for them. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, there's other issues than abortion. Yeah, there are, but to me, from a biblical value, if you do not value human life, then why would you value anything else? If you will not defend the unborn, why would you value anybody else? And I know that our nation, and I'm getting off track here, but I just can't help myself. I know Americans love to make big deals about 17 people being shot in a school, and that's terrible. But that same day that 17 people were shot in a school, at least 1,000 people were murdered in an abortion clinic. They were dismembered, their legs were cut off, their heads were cut off, they were disemboweled, and they were pulled out of their mother's womb, and they were sold at the highest bidder. That is the gruesome reality of abortion that Americans do not want to look at, do not want to talk about. The only reason abortion continues is because pro-abortionists refuse to face the reality of what abortion truly is. It is a silent holocaust. We have murdered over 60 million of our civilians, and we wonder why we are depopulating. And if you've had an abortion, God loves you. There is mercy and forgiveness and compassion, and I hold nothing against you. The love and mercy of Jesus Christ is for you, but that doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. Amen? Amen. And I'm getting into a lot of things I had no intention of getting into this morning, but what's new? Amen. So as a Christian, we need to live by a biblical worldview. In other words, the Bible and the teachings and precepts of Christianity must govern our way of living. Now, that's a deep, really, in this society today, that's a big statement, and I can't flesh that all out this morning, but we'll get into it a little bit more. But we have gone from a nation that predominantly professes to be Christians and living and predominantly promoting a biblical worldview. I mean, think about it, until the 1960s, our children prayed in school. 1962, 63. The Bible was used in public schools of America. And for the most part, being a Christian or quoting the Bible was not something to be ashamed of. It was something that was lauded. Most presidents would quote the Bible. And we had that framework in America, and no one would have ever thought of taking down symbols of Christianity in public arenas. They would have never thought of removing the Ten Commandments from halls of government. They would have never thought of taking crosses down because they were offensive to somebody who happened to not be a Christian. That would have never been part of the public forum until about the 1960s. When Madame O'Hara, one particular woman who was offended that her son was in a public school and being exposed to Christian values, decided to take the public schools of America to court, and one woman removed the Bible from school. It's ironic that the very next year, the Bible was removed from school, prayer was removed from school, John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Because one of the prayers they would pray every morning in public schools, Lord, protect our leaders, and so on and so forth. And I'm not saying that that's a direct consequence, but one of the things that happens when a nation removes and turns its back on God, you open the door for destruction. And we can trace the decline of the public education system. We can trace the decline of American values and the American leadership overseas and around the world right back to the 1960s. It goes our test scores. We used to be the leader in public education around the world. We used to be the leader in almost every field of the world. And now, since the 1960s, we began to decline. We spend more on education than any industrialized nation in the world. Matter of fact, we don't just spend more. We spend about 1,000 times more, and yet we have one of the worst education systems in the world. Now, I know that the public school system, my wife was a public school teacher, and there are really good people in the public school system, godly people, but the public school system is broken. And the reason it's broken, it isn't just because what they teach, it's the fact that if you have generation after generation after generation after generation of kids that you're not teaching biblical values, you cannot educate people in a godly manner and have them be good citizens if you're not teaching them manners and godliness. And we're going to get into this. I wish I had more time. But so we've gone through this progress. We're going from a Christian nation based upon biblical values and biblical way of seeing the world. The next step we went to was what's called a modernist worldview. And the modernist worldview came in when evolution began to be introduced into the classrooms of America. You know that it used to be against the law to teach evolution in America, and now it's against the law to teach creationism in America. And so we went from a biblical worldview that was predominantly the worldview of America as a whole, although not everybody in America was Christian, and certainly not everybody in America who professed to be Christian lived godly. But we had that construct that was there. It was the foundation of this nation. And then we went to what we'd call a modern or a modernist worldview. And this modernist worldview came out of the Enlightenment in the 1700s out of France, as I just mentioned. And basically, the modernist worldview came, invented, and created what we call secular humanism, which is the idea that only what we can experience with our senses is real. In other words, there is no realm of the spirit. Only science explains everything. Have you ever noticed how people, the only, we act as though science can answer every problem today? Now, I'm not against science. Some of the greatest scientists in the history of the world were Christians. But I am against the idea or the notion that somehow everything, if it cannot be proven scientifically, is disregarded. Well, that's silly. How do you scientifically explain emotions? How do you scientifically explain supernatural occurrences or things that happen in people's lives that you can't find an answer for? There are a lot of things science has no answer for. Number one, the basic methodology of science is something that has to be observable, repeatable. So you observe something, you repeat it, and you over and over time, you go, well, this thing tends to do, in other words, you know, if I take a ball and drop it to the ground, and I take two balls and drop them to the ground, one ball bigger and heavier, I find that the bigger, heavier ball falls faster than the lighter ball. So what's the observance? If I do it over and over and over and over again, I start determining a hypothesis that bigger, heavier objects fall faster than lighter, smaller objects because of the power of gravity. So you start developing a belief. Well, this is a tendency. Could there be an exception to that rule? Possibly. Because, see, science doesn't always answer every question, because a lot of times scientists, they come up with, like, this tends to be the way things are happening, but we're not absolutely sure, so we believe this is the scientific method. But not everything's observable. In other words, scientists couldn't observe where life came from. There were no scientists back at the beginning of life. You know, evolution, people act as if evolution solves every problem. Well, God used evolution to create people, which I don't agree with. Evolution is a fact. All evolution does, all Charles Darwin theory of evolution came up with, is the origin of the species, a bad origin of the species, I would say. And I disagree with Darwinian evolution, but I know that this is the religion of Americans today. A lot of American is the religion of secular humanism, and secular humanism was defined by the Supreme Court in the 1800s to be a religion. It is a religion. Well, not the 1800s, 1900s. It was defined by the Supreme Court as a religion. Secular humanism is the only religion that's allowed and sanctioned by the United States government, and it's taught in our public school system. Now, it may sound like I'm really against people who are teachers and public school people. I have good friends that are teachers. I'm not against teachers. I'm not against administrators. I'm against our broken-down education system that's been completely taken over by secularist thought, humanist thought, and we are seeing the consequences of it. So evolution doesn't explain where life came from. Can an evolutionist explain how life originated? No, they can believe the way we live, because no one was there. Well, billions and billions, the whole theory behind evolution is if you give something enough time, it will eventually mutate and change. And there is some validity to that, but there are some big holes in that as well, because we have still never seen one species turn into another species. There is no evidence of that. And I don't have time, and I'm really not proposing getting into arguments about evolution. I know people take me to task. Well, you're not a scientist, so you're just a stupid podunk preacher, and you have no place to talk about science and blah, 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 because that's the way that group operates. They marginalize you. And because they marginalize you, then once you're marginalized, well, don't listen to that white right-wing stupid preacher over there. What would he know? Does he have a doctorate in scientific biology? No, but I got common sense. I don't care what doctorate you've got. Tell me how life began. And all you're going to come up with is a theory because you don't have any proof. We surmise, we believe. Well, guess what? The causality argument, which God created the heavens and the earth, makes much more logical, intellectual sense than out of nothing, something came into existence. I love what Ray Comfort says. Evolution is non-intelligent. Because you're basically saying from nothing came something. Oh, that's simplifying. That's so ignorant. Obviously, you know nothing about science. You wouldn't make such stupid statements. We now know that a single cell, which we've been told for years and years and years, that everything evolved from a single cell organism, we now know that a single cell organism is as complex as a solar system. Which completely goes against the whole concept of evolution, where out of something very simple, things evolved and became more complex. The other thing I think that blows it out of the water, frankly, since I'm on that topic, is the fact that life is so complex. And evolution doesn't explain that. You know, because if I was evolving, I would become T-Rex. And I would eat everybody. You know, why would I say, hey, you know, I think I'll become the little plant eater that the big dinosaurs chomp on? No, I'm going the evolution route over here, man. I'm a T-Rex, I eat everybody. That's how everybody would want it. And eventually, the T-Rexes just eat everybody out. They eat themselves because, you know, we've eaten all the small dinosaurs. Let's start on each other. Amen. Praise God. I know I'm being really facetious and stupid here. So we went from a modernist worldview, from a biblical worldview, to a modernist worldview. Now, from a modernist worldview over the last, starting in the 60s, actually, literally in 1960, a guy named Jacques Derrida came up with a theory of what's called, before this, we came up with postmodernism. Postmodernism was kind of a reaction to modernism. Postmodernism, and we see postmodern, most young people today, most millennials have been raised in what we call a postmodern society. Because you hear this term, postmodernism, modernism, what does it mean? Well, a modernist basically believes that everything is based on science, logical fact, and I'm not against that. I think there's some validity to that, right? Yeah, we should use reasoning. Okay, scientific evidence. There has to be some evidence. In other words, your belief, our belief has to jive with the reality of the way the world is. You know, if I say I don't believe in gravity, and I get up on the roof and jump off and hit the ground, I don't care how much I believe there's no gravity. If I jump off and hit the ground, doesn't that prove there's gravity? And if I do it 10 times until I break every bone in my body, my reality, as much as I may say, I don't believe in gravity, 10 times, my bones are all broken, I don't believe in gravity, after a while we should say, you're stupid. There's gravity. Don't jump off roofs. But the postmodernist view basically makes all truth claims subjective. And postmodernists go by this theory. My values are equal with your values. All opinions, all beliefs, everything is equal. And this is where the whole beginning of what we call the politically correct speech and thinking came from. But listen, all values and all beliefs and all truth claims are not equal. They're not. Period. All religious truth claims are not equal. You know, Ron was talking at a men's group, one of the men's group, about one of my least favorite bumper stickers. And that's the bumper sticker, coexist. Now, if you have that on your car, I'll pray for you. I won't ram you in the back end. Amen. But the reason I don't like that particular bumper sticker, I understand the premise behind it, we should all get along. I get that. I have no problem getting along with people from other religions. I don't care if you're a Hindu, a Muslim, you know, a Taoist, a Buddhist. It doesn't matter to me. I want to win you to Jesus, but I don't have a problem getting along with you. We can get along, okay? And that's fine. I believe the Christian worldview is superior. And see, that's a completely impolitically correct statement. Because it smacks of arrogance. Oh, you're so prideful and how arrogant that you would make such a statement that Christianity is superior to Islam. It's superior to Islam. Oh, that's arrogant. That's so mean and hateful. See, that's what postmodernism has done to our speech today. It's turned every statement, every challenge, everything that refutes anything into hate speech. You can't say anything to criticize or compare. You know, if you go up to north of the border right now, if I was doing this message in Canada, I would be called up by some government official after, if somebody found out, and probably be arrested under the guise of hate speech. Because in Canada, they have hate speech laws that does not allow you to criticize other religions. So you can't comparatively, you know, I can't make statements like I make. I couldn't stand up here and say, well, I don't believe in evolution. I think it's bad science. I would be, you know, all of these things would be considered hate speech, hate speech, hate speech. And what's it designed for? It's designed to shut down opposition. This is what we have going on in our country today. We have this whole group of people that want to shut down debate about things. Oh, well, you should just accept it. And if you don't accept it, you're hateful. Okay. So we've gone from a Christian worldview to a modernist worldview to a postmodernist worldview. In the postmodernist worldview, this is the bottom line with it. All truth is subjective truth. What do I mean by subjective truth? Well, for instance, if I said chocolate ice cream is the best ice cream in the world, that's true. But it's only true based upon my own personal preference or likes. And if I try to convince you that chocolate ice cream is the best ice cream in the world, when you think strawberry ice cream is the best ice cream in the world, and you say, well, no, Pastor Tim, strawberry ice cream is the best ice cream in the world. In that particular instance, both truth claims are equally valid because they're both subjective to our own personal likes and preferences. But if I say to you, the world is round, and you say, no, Pastor Tim, I've been on that website that says it's flat, and I'm part of the Flat Earth Society, our truth claims are not equal. Because astronauts have been in outer space, and they've taken pictures of the Earth. Oh, the conspiracy theorists are rising, yes. And this is where I will yield to the modernist. Yes, science has proven that the Earth is round. Amen? It's not a sphere. Or other truth claims. So in other words, a truth has to be something that is true whether I believe it or not. You know, if I say, Barack Obama was the president of the United States before President Trump. That's a truth claim. Now, somebody can say, no, it was George W. Bush was the president before President Trump. Well, let's look it up. Let's do some research. We compared statements of fact, statements of truth. And what do we find? We find that the truth verifies that President Barack Obama was the president before Donald Trump and not George W. Bush. So both truth claims are not equal. So this is the point. Postmodernist believes this nonsense that if I say something's true, it makes it true. And this is how this is infiltrated into Christianity. Well, you say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And for you, that's true. But for me, it's not true. And if that works for you, oh, that's good. Yeah. Give him a hand, everybody. Come on. That's good. We're all winners. Everybody gets a ribbon after church, by the way, because we're all winners. And that's where all that stuff comes from. Everybody's a winner. Nobody loses. You know, thanks for competing. Here's your beautiful competition award, even though you finished dead last. Because we do not want your frail ego to be hurt. Because if you finish last, and we told you you finished last, you could require serious therapy the rest of your life. So what happens with this truth claim of postmodernism, where everything's subject to our own personal preference, it spirals down into ridiculous thinking. And it spirals down into denying reality. It's denying the real world. Listen, the real world isn't sugar-coated and give me a hug and, oh my goodness, Donald Trump won the election, I need a safe space. That's not the real world, folks. And if you're not familiar with that, there were literally college campuses after the last election where kids were breaking down in tears, sobbing, and they were giving them flowers and teddy bears. Aren't you glad they're going to be our next military soldiers, those kind of people right there? I'm so glad our hands, those people are in our, going to fight for us. Amen. I'm being facetious. Amen. So we've gone from what's called a postmodern worldview, and now the natural consequences of postmodernism is it's going to spiral and is spiraling into what we call deconstructionists or deconstructionism. So again, we've gone from a Christian worldview to a modernist worldview, the science, secularism, humanism, man is God, man makes his own rules, there's no God, man makes his own rules. And then the natural consequence of that is we've gone into a humanist or a postmodern worldview where all truth is subject to my own personal preferences. If I think something's true, it's true. If I think it's not true. And now the natural consequence of that is now we're moving into what's called deconstructionism. And this actually came out of the 1960s, a guy named Jacques Derrida, and it's the theory or the literary criticism that questions traditional assumptions about certainty or identity or truth. It asserts that words can only refer to other words and attempts to demonstrate how statements about any text subvert their own meanings. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying that words are meaningless. The words themselves are what create reality. And if we just change the words, it changes the reality. And this, of course, is most evident in our modern transgender craze that's sweeping our nation. Where we have people that say, there's 300 genders. We have people that say, I'm non-binary. What is non-binary? That means that I'm really not a man or a woman. I'm whatever I want to be. I'm not making this stuff up. This is literally what's happening, and this is a great example of deconstructionism because people now, they say, well, I feel, it's like, this is me. Okay, I look like a man, I've got a mustache, my genitals are male, my DNA is male, I've got testosterone, that's why I've got hair growing all over my body. But I'm a girl. Because I feel like I'm a girl. And they all left. Well, let's edit that sermon out, eh? But of course, to say such a thing is just ludicrous. And yet, we have a news media, and we have Hollywood, and we have people, and we have universities today that speak of this stuff with a straight face. And there's something wrong with me if I don't look at somebody that's got a beard with a tutu on. And they have changed their name to Isabel. Because that's who they are. And I am mean and I'm cruel and so hateful. So hateful. I know I'm making a joke, and I believe me, there are people that struggle with this, and I get it. Just like there are people that struggle with same-sex attractions. I get that. There are people, literally. And we need to have sympathy on those people. We need to be compassionate to them. But on the other hand, we as a society are not obligated to be held captive and in bondage to a group of people that do not know who they are. If I stood up here today and said, I am Abraham Lincoln, and next week I will wear a top hat and a long trench coat, and I will have my beard trimmed, and you will acknowledge me as Mr. Lincoln, and I literally acted that way and said, if you call me Tim, I am going to be highly offended because you will call me President Lincoln from now on. You would know I was certifiably loony. I need to be committed because people who believe themselves to be somebody other than they are by definition mentally incompetent is the politically correct word to use today, I guess. I don't know. They used to call people crazy. That's politically incorrect. They used to call people loony. That's politically incorrect. I don't know what they call them today. Crazy. So But this is yet what we're called, this is what's happening with deconstructionism, where everything becomes nonsense. There's a guy literally on the internet that believes he is a dragon. He's called the Dragon Man, and he's literally taken and had implants. He's had his eyes surgically changed so they look like a dragon, like a snake eyes. He's had his tongue surgically changed so it slit, looked like a snake tongue, and he's had implants. There's something like a 30-year-old guy that's on the internet, I've seen him on the internet, who claims that he's an 8-year-old girl, and he wears his address, and we're supposed to take this serious, that somehow, yes, I'm a 30-year-old 8-year-old girl. This is the crazy stuff that our society is spiraling into today. Why? Because we have gone from a biblical moral worldview that we standardize things based upon God and His standards, which is traditionally how America was. It's how Europe was. We based our values, we based our beliefs on what God said. God said He created the heavens and earth. God created the heavens and the earth. Modernists come along and say, oh, we have science. God did not create the heaven and the earth. As a matter of fact, Adam and Eve are just make-believe. There is no such thing as Noah and the ark. All those stories of the Old Testament, they're all just human myth. And modern science has proven them to be false. And all this supernatural stuff that you've been taught and taught and taught by your preachers, throw that out the window, because science has disproven the Bible. There is no God. Man is God. And all there is to this life is what you see and what you feel. And when you die, that's it. Game over. Thanks for playing. You don't get a Gore Prize. Which we can see after, 60 years of preaching this to our kids? People hearing this over and 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 over again. I mean, if all you got is this life and this is it, that's a pretty bummer. I mean, there's not much there. So we've had years and years and years and years of secular humanist thought pumped at our kids from the secular media, pumped at our kids through television, pumped at our kids through public education systems, just constantly pumped at people and taught that it's just... And this is why we have young people today that are turning into agnostics, atheists, and they have a loathing for Christianity. If you were to go around... You know, for instance, preachers like myself, we are a preacher... The men of God who helped found this country by driving it toward God, and men of God throughout history that have been used by God to change the face and course of the nation. According to public opinion polls, preachers are slightly lower than lawyers in popularity. And yet we're told the narrative it's because Christians are the problem. No, it's not because of the church. We are to blame to some extent. I'm going to get into this. But I'll tell you what it's to blame. It's secular humanists and this ideology that's been pumped at people and pumped at people and pumped at people and pumped at people. I mean, when was the last time you saw a movie or a television show that portrayed Christians in a positive light? Very few times. And if they are portrayed in a positive light, they're always politically correct. They're not really what a Christian would be. So we're going to wrap this up. So we've gone from a materialist humanist worldview now to a postmodern worldview, where truth is what I want it to be. If I want to believe if the Bible is true to you, it's true. And if you ask young people, and Josh McDowell, who's been around for years, he said, this is the problem that most parents don't get, and people like myself, baby boomers and before us, they don't get. When you are talking to a young person, such as a millennial, somebody that's young today, if they're not raised in a biblical worldview and in a home that teaches and proclaims biblical values, and I mean preach it and preach it and preach it and preach it, and we're going to get into this a little bit later on, it's some pretty alarming stuff. The way they see truth is very different than the way you and I see truth. Josh McDowell talked about, he was at a conference one day at a university. He was speaking at a university, and this was predominantly a Christian university. And these were predominantly Christian kids he was speaking to. And he said to this, he asked them, what makes something true? And this young man came up and he said, young man, he raised his hand, the young man, and he said, can you tell me what makes something true? And he said, it's true because I believe it. And Josh McDowell, being old school, realized, I got a problem here. Because if this young man, and this is the prevailing view of people today, that they think that if I believe something to be true, it makes it true. That is a problem. But see, that's the product of a postmodern thought life. What makes it true? It's true because I believe it to be true. That doesn't make it true. That doesn't make it true. So we've gone to a postmodern, and now we're heading into deconstructionism. And not only is deconstructionism affecting our education system, where we have crazy courses being taught in public universities, and we're paying a lot of money to teach people and educate them in nonsense. And I'm not saying that all public education, all universities, everything's bad. There's still some great universities out there, folks. And there's still some great education out there. But I'm talking about overall, generalizing. So understand that. But now we have groups of young people, and especially popular among young people, and this is continually perpetrated by our modern media and the entertainment industry. And this is why when you see these groups of young people, Antifa, anti-fascism, was what Antifa stands for. How many are familiar with Antifa? Antifa are basically a group of people that believe they're anti-fascism. And these are people that show up at universities like Berkeley and they beat up conservatives, they beat up Donald Trump supporters, because they think that inherently these people are evil, and if we have to kill them to stop them, we need to do that. That's literally what they believe. Now, Antifa stands for anti-fascism. But what the people that perpetrate Antifa don't realize is they are fascist. What you're doing is fascism. That's what the brown shirts of Germany did. That's what the black shirts of Mussolini did under communist socialism. They would beat up people that disagreed with them. They would attack and kill people. That's how Nazi Germany came about, is Hitler's brown shirts. Anybody that stood up against Hitler, they would be beat to a pulp or killed by the brown shirts. They killed people. And so Antifa's actions in and of themselves are fascist. And most of the fascist or the Antifa people, if you look at them, they're all college-age students, almost all of them. Why? Because they have bought into socialist ideology. They have bought into communist ideology. They are adamantly anti-Christian. And they're anarchist. What do you mean they're anarchist? Well, in case you didn't realize it, anarchy is really popular among young people today. The idea there shouldn't be a government. You listen to these people. I've listened to people interview them before. The Constitution, that's a piece of garbage. Throw it out. I should be able to believe what... There should not be a government. There should not be laws. There should not be restrictions. All this stuff, it needs to go, because they do not understand history. They have no concept of reality. And so what are they... They think that if we just destroy the government and destroy everything, everything will be utopia. But who's going to be left? You? Who would kill me because I disagree with you? Yeah. I'd kill you because, you know, that's what they'd say. You deserve to die. You're scum. Do you see how the reality... This is what happens to a society that has rejected biblical values and embraced things that are stupid, embraced belief systems that are destructive. Why Europe ended up and is spiraling down into what it is today isn't because of good people. It's because the enlightenment that came into Christianity. Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to get further into this. I know that this is a lot of meat to chew on. In case you, it's a little bit hard to flesh out. It's not really my normal swimming waters. So I'm having to really think through this a little bit. But next week, we're going to turn the corner. We're really going to look at the church. And we're going to look at how this has affected Christianity in America, because that's really where I want to go with this. How has this affected the body of Christ and what's going on in Christendom today? Because whether you realize it or not, it is grossly affecting us. And if we do not stand up and stop this happening within our churches, the very churches that are proclaiming the gospel today will become centers of anti-Christian thought in the future. This is what's happened to Protestant America, Protestant Europe. These churches that were godly, born in revival, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodists, different groups, the Lutheran Church. I was raised Lutheran. And the Lutheran Church, for the most part, now there's some really good godly Lutherans, believe me. I have friends who are good Lutherans, but the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, American Lutheran Church. You have Lutheran churches. I just posted something on the internet, this Lutheran church that's had a celebration because they ordained their first openly transgender pastor. And they had a big celebration about it. That's not Christianity. That's not Bible. But that is the face of the new church in the world today. And unfortunately, if we continue to walk down the path we're walking, we're going to end up there. And this is why I'm doing this message in the first place. This is not a gloom and doom message, by the way. I'm just pointing out some stuff. I've got really good news. This is going to be, because we're going to change the thing. We're changing it. But it is going to take preachers like myself to actually stand up and say these things. Because if we don't say it, it'll not change. If we don't stand against it, we'll be swallowed by it.